All right, that was the Preacher Boys Club. If you're wondering who was up there singing, Shelter in the Time of Storm. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. Last time we were in 2 Corinthians, we looked at Paul's heart for the Corinthian believers. His mouth was open to them. His heart was enlarged. He had a great heart for the people there. And he was instructing them not to close up their heart to him, but to open it up. And then in verses 14 and following, we find an important command that he gives to the people. And, you know, we think, boy, the doctrine of separation, well, it's something that's for this day and age in which we live, and, you know, people before us have never really had to struggle with this. Or maybe we think, you know, this is something just unique to our day. But you know, I remember in grad classes and having to read, I think, about some of the culture that was in the day and age in which the New Testament was written. You know, it was a wicked culture. And there were a lot of wicked things that took place in the culture of that day and age. And separation was a vital doctrine. You think of the wicked city of Corinth. And Paul here expresses his heart to the Corinthian believers, and then he comes out with the doctrine of separation here. And why was it? Well, it was for their what? It was for their protection. But it was not just for their protection, but we find in the end of this passage that it was so that they could have a special reception of God in their hearts, a special relationship with God that would take place as they separated themselves from sin. And so there was this relationship that the Apostle Paul wanted the people to have, a relationship with God that the Apostle Paul here wants the people to have with God. But in order for that relationship to take place, there were some requirements for that relationship to happen, and there are reasons given in order for that, why it has to happen that way. And so first of all, we see here the requirement that the Apostle Paul, that the Word of God, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, that he puts down. He says in verse number 13. He says, "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." All right? Open up your heart to me. Not just me opening my heart up to you. Then he says, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" So he gives the requirement. He gives the command, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he gives the reasons. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And now he gives the requirement once again, the command, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And here we find the result. We have that promised relationship. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, if you want, you know, somebody might say, "Well, I mean, separation, I mean, give me some biblical reasons." Well, it's amazing how many reasons the Word of God states. here in this passage. And the reasons are like really obvious reasons why we ought to separate from the wickedness of this world, why we ought to keep ourselves from wicked associations. So first of all, let's look at the requirement that is given. He says, and along with that, we'll look at the reasons. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so if you think we don't have, you know, yokes anymore, you know, you don't get out in the morning to go to work and, you know, yoke up a couple of horses to, you know, pull the buggy. Or, you know, you don't have to get up in the morning and, you know, go to work and got to get the, you know, the oxen out to pull the plow through the field. Now, maybe if you lived in, you know, another part of this state, you might do that. So we maybe have lost a little bit of this, but I think we understand the terminology. Many of you, maybe some of you have seen a yoke before. And, you know, can you imagine having an ox, you know, and then maybe you have a mule with the ox. You know, you're going to have issues, or you have a horse. And you have, you know, a donkey on the other side. Or you have a big workhorse along with a, you know, a miniature donkey or something. Okay, I mean, they just don't go together. All right, they're going to be working at different rates. You know, the mule and the horse might have different opinions on what should happen. And the mule's probably going to be stubborn and do his own thing. It just doesn't work. All right, there's an unequal yoke here. They should not be together. All right, there is a great difference here, the Bible is saying, between believers and unbelievers. They're not the same. All right, it's an unequal yoke. Just as a farmer wouldn't think of hooking up two different animals to do a job, so ought not a believer to think that he can hook up with an unbeliever to accomplish this spiritual goal. And so we find there is a difference between believers and unbelievers. They're going in different directions. You know, what's going to happen? You know, maybe the unbeliever goes along with you for a time. But ultimately, where is he going to go? He's going to go his direction. So where are you going to go? Well, the yoke's going to what? The yoke's going to stay together. And there's going to be two different poles here. So the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it gives some of the reasons why. It says here, for what, there's a difference. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship? The idea of fellowship here is the idea of partnership. All right, there's nothing common between the two. All right, unrighteousness here has the idea of I believe it's the word anomia, which means no law. The idea of lawlessness. It might be I believe in 2 Thessalonians it's translated the mystery of iniquity. All right, the man of what? He's the man of lawlessness. So what fellowship? What partnership? There's not anything common here between righteousness and unrighteousness, lawlessness. All right, the two aren't going to work together. You know, you have somebody that wants to follow God's law, and you have somebody else over here that's not committed to following the Word of God. And guess what? There's going to be points of disagreement. And which way are you going to choose to go? All right, so there is not a commonality between the two. So not only does he say, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's no fellowship. There's nothing in common between the two. And then he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? The idea of community, communion, the unity of spirit, that which is in common. I believe it's the word many times translated fellowship in the New Testament. All right, there is nothing in common between light and darkness. You know, it's not that dark outside, but if we shut all the lights off in here, there'd be a what? There'd be a change. All right, there's a difference. You know, you look at 1 John. God is what? Light. And in Him there is no what? No darkness at all. You know, sometimes we talk about gray areas. You know, but what's gray? Well, it's kind of a mixture of the two, isn't it? You know, and the Bible says, with God there's no darkness at all. Now, I think, you know, sometimes we say, well, gray areas are, you know, we don't, it could be right or wrong. Well, I think we need to be careful about that. You know, sometimes we like to make a lot more gray areas than what there ought to be. The Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? You know, if you claim to be a believer, but you can participate in worldly activities and you, the Spirit of God does not bring conviction to your heart, there's a problem. Because the Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There is no, there's nothing in common between the two. They're two completely different things. Therefore, you need to what? You need to come out from among them and be separate. You know, it doesn't matter how closely, you know, how many feelings you have attached to whatever relationship this is. The Bible says, what fellowship hath light, what communion hath light with darkness? Then it continues on. And it shows the two different masters that these two different ways have. And it says, and what concord? The idea here of concord is the Greek word in which we get symphony from. All right, symphony. What is it? You have a symphony. You have all these different instruments working in agreement, working in harmony with one another. So is there any, you know, concord? Is there any chord, common chord between Christ and Belial? Between Christ and the devil? Nothing. There's two different masters here. Two completely different directions. Two completely different ways of viewing life. There's nothing in common between the two. And the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together. We need to guard our associations. We need to guard the partnerships that we make. We need to guard the friendships that we have in life. There is no concord. There is no harmony. There is no agreement between Christ and Belial. There is no agreement between the world and the Word of God. And then he continues on. He says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The word here for infidel is the word for faith, basically combined with the word for no. So you basically have one that believeth with someone that does not believe. One who has faith with someone who does not have faith. Guess what? There's going to be two completely different ways of viewing things. One walks by faith, the other walks by sight. And you know what? They're not going to see things the same way. And you can try to reason with them. But guess what? They're not going to see things the way you see them. They're an infidel. And if you partner up with them, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position, because they're not going to operate under the same set of circumstances and the same set of guidelines that you ought to be operating under yourself. And when you begin to join up with unbelievers in the wrong fashion here, you're going to open yourself up to a different set of principles and going to open yourself up to many problems. The idea, the word here for part is the word that would be used for a portion of an estate. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, this word is used in this passage. Here's Simon, and he wanted to buy, you know, this ability to with the Holy Spirit here. And Peter said unto him, verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Then he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So that thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Over here in 2 Corinthians 6, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's no part. There's no portion. We have a completely what? We have a completely different inheritance. Everything from beginning to end is different. And we ought not to make this time in which we live on this earth in the world one with making partnerships with the ungodly. What part? Well, the answer to all these questions is what? No, nothing. And really what it shows in here is that what is a believer? Ultimately, one who has what? Who has faith. What part has one who believes with one who does not believe, with an infidel? Then verse 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you find there's a vision here that the prophet Ezekiel has, and the vision is of the glory of God departing from the temple and departing from the city of Jerusalem. Now, we find in the Old Testament the special presence of God was in particularly the temple, but particularly in the holy place. And in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11, it says here, and go, get thee to them of thy captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 3, I'm supposed to be in 5. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have pity. Then as if we go to chapter 10, in the midst of this vision here that's happening, we find here what was happening in the defilement of the sanctuary of God. He says, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. Under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar. And I knew that they were on the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar, their appearances and themselves. They went every one straight forward. It says here in, moreover, verse chapter 11, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. And if we, let's skip down to chapter 11, and verse 23, and it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now I seem to miss the verse that I wanted to look at, but it talks about how let's go to chapter 9. And if we go down to verse number And it came to pass while they were slaying them and I was left that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And if you continue to read in this passage, you'll find how the sanctuary had been defiled. And now I'm just missing the verse where it... Oh, there it is. Chapter 8 and verse number 5. It says, Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north. Behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations, so that I should go far off from my sanctuary because of abominations that were taking place. You know, what part had an idol in the sanctuary, in the temple of the Lord in the Old Testament? Well, no part. Have you ever thought, man, how could they bring a temple or an idol into the temple of God? That holy place that was made for Him. The place where the worship of God ought to be taking place. But yet, how often do believers bring idols in their own lives? You know, we have our body is the temple, the sanctuary of God. We find the Bible also talks about how the church, the body of Christ, is the what? Ye are the temple. So as collectively as a church, we are the temple of the living God. But as individuals, are we keeping that sanctuary, that dwelling place of God, holy? You know, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Nothing. You know, what part ought to have these wicked idols that were against anything that was in the Word of God? What part had they in the temple? Nothing. And we think, well, how in the world could they bring something like that into the temple and defile the sanctuary of God? But yet, how often do believers bring things into their lives that are defiling to their lives? It says, For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's saying this should have no part in the life of a believer. And if you look up, you can look up Ezekiel 37:27 and Exodus 29, verse 45, and then Leviticus 26 and verse 12, and God talks about how He is going to be their God. Let's at least go to one of them, Leviticus 26 and verse 12. And here Paul is using these Old Testament truths and applying them here to the New Testament. He says, And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Notice what it says in the beginning of the chapter. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, you can keep my commandments and do them. Then he talks about the blessing that's going to take place. And ultimately comes down to verse 12 and says, And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So here he comes to them, he says, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, what does he say here in Leviticus 26? And verse 1, Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in the land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, Oh, if they will follow him, he will be their God. And then here in 2 Corinthians, It says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now the children of Israel, if they were to have an idol, were they still if they had an idol, were they still the children of Israel? Well, they still were. Now, they were still, you know, God's chosen people. Now, individually, those that had idols obviously were not saved. You know, if they were looking to that idol as their salvation. But as a nation, they were still what? The children of Israel. All right, that didn't change who they were. But the fact is, as one of God's people, they were to have what? No part with an idol. And here it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Nothing. You know, there are so many reasons here that he is putting for us to separate from ungodliness in our lives, to separate ourselves from associations, from partnerships with such things that a believer ought to have no part in. And so he says in verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he says, touch not the unclean thing. What's something that's unclean? Well, something unclean is something that is going to defile. So he's saying, don't bring anything into your life that is going to defile you. I mean, the law laid out what was defiling. And here he's saying, this is defiling to your lives, to have these partnerships, this yoking up with unbelievers. And he says, it ought not to take place. He says, what does he say? He says, touch not the unclean thing. Over in Isaiah chapter 52, and verse 11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye what? Be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now I wonder tonight, is there something that is defiling your life? The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. You know, what does sin do? It defiles our lives. It hinders us from what? Being able to properly serve God. You know, sometimes we think, well, just because we live in the New Testament age, we can sin and still serve God. But you know what? If we look at the Old Testament, if they were going to serve God, they had to what? They had to be clean. What does it say here? It says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, God expects us here in the New Testament day of grace to what? Be clean as well. And we ought to be extremely careful that we what? Keep out anything from our lives that is going to defile us. You know, the devil is going to want us to tempt us to be curious about sin, to play around with it. The Bible says, don't touch it. Stay away from it. Because what's going to happen when you touch it? It's going to what? It's going to defile you. Your touching sin is not going to clean up the sin. Your touching sin is going to have a defiling effect upon your life. So there's many reasons why he says you ought not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he says you need to get out of that relationship. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. There ought to be a distinction. There is no part with that person that believes with an infidel. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. They're just two completely different entities. And in our lives, we need to make sure that we understand that difference. There's no commonality between the two. And you might want to try to draw, you know, as many commonalities as you can with unsaved people. And I'm not saying we can't, you know, try to find, you know, go up to someone's house and, you know, comment on their, you know, landscaping or comment on their nice house or something like that. But, you know, we need to be really careful about trying to, you know, join up and make these associations, because what are they going to do? They're going to defile us. And the Bible has a promise here for those that will be willing to separate. He says, "And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will what? I will receive you." You know, when you make that difficult decision to say, you know what, this is something that I ought not to be doing. You know, this is someone that I have had the wrong relationship with. And you make that decision to separate from that wrong relationship, you know what normally takes place? Someone is what? Someone's unhappy, aren't they? Someone's not going to be too happy with the decision that you've made. But notice the decision that you're making. It's either what? It's either that wrong yoke, or it's what? A relationship with God. And which one are you choosing? He says, "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will what? I will receive you." All right, there's going to be fellowship with God that takes place, and will be a father unto you. There is going to be a relationship with God that takes place, that special relationship with the God of heaven, in which He is our Father. Who is the greatest Father that you can have? Well, it is the Father which we have in heaven. He knows every need that we have. He knows everything about us. But yet many times we think that a relationship on earth is the most important relationship we can have. But the most important relationship that we can have in our lives is with the God of heaven. And notice what he says. "Will be a father unto you, and ye shall" what? "Ye shall be my sons and daughters." You know, a parent has a natural affinity to his children. You know, if somebody's picking on their kids, you know, what's going to be their natural response? You know, if there's a parent and he sees some child, another child picking on their kid, maybe they're even doing something mean, something they shouldn't be doing. You know, maybe they're throwing rocks at their kids. You know, what's that parent going to do? Oh, pick up rocks and start chucking them at his kids too? You know, there's going to be a what? There's going to be a little irritation there. You know, they're going to want that stopped. They're going to do something about it. You know, they're not going to let it continue on. And what does the Bible say here? There is going to be that special relationship with God. "Ye shall be my sons and daughters." You know, what relationship do you want tonight? Are you willing to separate from that sin in your life so that special relationship with God as your Father will take place? Do you want to be under the special protection of God tonight? Or would you rather live in your sin and have, as it says early in the chapter, Belial, one who is going to destroy your life as your father, "will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." And then it says, "saith the Lord Almighty." Now this word Almighty, it's interesting, if the commentary I read was correct, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word Almighty occurs besides the book of Revelation. And if we look at some of the passages in Revelation, we'll look at a couple of them here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, why do people yoke up with unbelievers? Well, they think they need that relationship to provide some benefit for them in their life. That's why they do it. Why do people get into sin? Because they think it's going to bring some kind of satisfaction to them. But yet they are turning away the greatest relationship, the greatest amount of satisfaction, the greatest blessing, the greatest benefit they could ever receive. Revelation 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Over in Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This very one that they are singing about is the very one that is promised to have that special relationship with us as his Father, if we as believers will be willing to deal with sin and to separate from it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. It says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Over in Revelation 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So what are these doing? They're emphasizing his power, his ability to work. And over here in 2 Corinthians, we have God emphasizing what? His ability to work on our behalf. We don't need those associations in our lives to help us. What we need is God. And we need to be willing to get rid of those things that are hindering that relationship, that fellowship from taking place with the Almighty God of heaven. You know, if there was somebody that could, you know, do anything for you, we'd want to what? Well, it'd be nice to be friends with that person, wouldn't it? You know, we naturally, I mean, whether we'd admit it or not, but we naturally tend to want to be friends with, you know, I mean, if somebody has something, it's just that's just the natural fleshly thing to do. I mean, obviously it's not maybe the best thing in the world, because we ought to be friends because we're friends. And that's a spiritual friendship, is not being friends because we want to get something, but being friends because we're going to give something. But here we have the great God of heaven. He's saying, I want to have this relationship with you as one of my children. And yet, people refuse because something else is more important to them. You know, what a foolish decision to choose that sin as too pleasurable as having a relationship with the Almighty God of heaven. We'll look at one more of these verses. Revelation 21 and verse 22. It says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You know, what a privilege. Here, the Lord God Almighty is the one that has promised his protection. He has promised to receive us. What kind of a reception tonight do you want from the God of heaven? You know, is there something in your life tonight that is coming between you and the Savior? You know, the song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive, deceptive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Has that taken place in our lives so there that can be that fatherly relationship in our lives? You know, you think of a parent and their child. You know, when can that relationship take place as it ought to? Well, when there's what? When there's nothing between the parent and the child. But when there's something happening, there's just what? There's a difference there, isn't there? And you know, if until that child submits to their parents, you know, that, you know, a child decides to, say a child decides to run away from home. Well, what's going to happen? They're leaving the what? The protective, the protection of that what? That family. You know, there are certain protections because they are a part of that family. You know, that child goes somewhere where you don't know, you're going to have a hard time what? Offering your protection to that child. Now, obviously, God knows everywhere we are, but there is that special relationship that God wants to have with His children. But He wants us to what? Forsake all other relationships so that we can have the best relationship with Him. All other relationships that are going to hinder us from Him having His will performed in our lives. Wonder tonight, are you willing to separate yourself from that which would hinder that relationship with God from taking place in your life tonight? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for Your love. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would heed that warning to come out and to be separate. Lord, to be willing to be different, to be willing to take a stand. Lord, to be willing to separate ourselves from those things, Lord, that are going to defile the temple in which You dwell. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight,